And that's what he goes on to say here, that everyone has broken the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God, because all have sinned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what sin is. We wouldn't know that it is wrong to covet if the law didn't say thou shalt not covet. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which means by the Old Testament scriptures. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, not our faith in Christ, but it is the faith of Christ which will be given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's a faith that Christ gives us, and that is the faith Christ has. See, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, that is a verse that millions of so-called Christians quote. Being justified freely by his grace, not by our performance of obeying today. We have to do that anyhow. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that is, that his blood was his life and that it paid our price for us, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I'm glad it says that, the remission of sins that are past. Grace does not forgive a sin that maybe you have not yet committed, so that you have a license to go ahead and do it and it's already been forgiven in advance. Grace does not forgive any sin in advance so that it gives you permission to go and do it. It only forgives sins up to that minute. And I have written that, and other people come back at me, and oh boy, do they get angry at that when I say that. A lot of them... they say that once you're in grace, you're just always in grace, and that you can't sin anymore after that. And that in other words, you go ahead and sin, but God doesn't call it sin anymore. You've been forgiven before you start. That's like we left Tokyo about 6 o'clock Sunday evening, but we arrived here about, what was it, about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock Sunday, the same afternoon, Sunday afternoon. And we didn't leave Tokyo until 6 o'clock that same evening. Of course, we passed an international dateline on the way. And that's the answer. But we arrived before we started. The remission of sins are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? You see, the Jews were boasting because they had the law, and the Gentiles were boasting because they had such great knowledge, they thought. He says it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Now, in other words, the ritual law? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, you have to understand what justified means. Justified means your guilty past is cleaned up and paid for. Justified is a matter referring to your past sins. And you're not justified by your righteousness today. You're justified by the blood of Christ. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works or rituals? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, apart from It doesn't mean without. It doesn't mean you can go on and not have to have the good works of performing God's spiritual law. But I think it's talking about the spiritual law there. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Because our keeping the law today doesn't forgive us for the sins we committed yesterday and last year. Does that do away with the law so we don't need to keep it? God forbid, he says. Yea, we establish the law. Even that faith establishes it, but if you break it, you still have to keep it today. And if you didn't keep it yesterday, it takes the blood of Christ to erase it. And your performance today won't do it, nor the rituals won't do it. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works. Now it's talking there about not works of the law, but by good works, by good performance and obedience. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, he believed, and he also obeyed. But Abraham disobeyed on certain occasions, too. But he did have faith. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but as a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, it isn't just that you believe and then go out and sin and do not obey. It is that what he's trying to get at here is that we cannot obey God's law and live the perfect life in our own strength alone. It takes the faith to trust God to help us through the Holy Spirit. Now, later you will find in Galatians and also back in James how Abraham was not justified by faith alone, but also by works. His performance, his belief resulted in obedience. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, meaning Christ, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law works wrath. Because when you break it, the penalty is death, and that's the wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, I've used that as an argument of people trying to argue about the fact that we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments, that they're done away. Where no law is, there is no transgression. So notice that and combine that with what we're going to see when we come to the fifth chapter. I use that in proving that the law didn't just start when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. The law started with Adam. I'll come back to that later when we get to the fifth chapter. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, that is, which is an undeserved pardon or free gift, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of the so-called faithful. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth the things which be not as though they were, who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That is quoting what God said to Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was sterile and could not have a child. But God performed a miracle, so she did have a child in her old age. I think she was, what, was she 90 or was it 98 when Isaac was born? And Abraham married again when he was about 146 years old and had 6 sons, and it doesn't name the daughters. And I would assume there must have been as many daughters. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he also was able to perform. Now, there is a definition of faith, that God will perform what he has promised, and you don't, all you do is just, you know, he will do it. And it doesn't depend on what you see, how you feel, anything about it. It's just if God has promised it and he tells you what the conditions are and you perform those conditions, it's got to happen. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Sometimes I think I would almost like to just rewrite this whole book of Romans and put it in language that everyone would understand. But I would have to put it in my own language. I couldn't just make a transliteration and still make it plain. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only us, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now that's another sentence right there that I have underscored. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, love is the fulfilling of the law. But the love we have, the love with which we were born, the love that we have developed in our life, will not fulfill the spiritual law of God. It takes a spiritual love to fulfill that spiritual law, and we were not born with it, and we cannot develop it. So it takes the love of God, which He gives us. Now, so few people understand what is two things I've been showing here. God not only gives us His love, the Holy Spirit is the love of God. That's what it imputes to us and puts within us, the very love of God, a love we never had before. That's a new kind of love that comes into us. Also, it's a new kind of faith which we never had. People say, well, I just can't seem to work up faith. Well, the faith we need is not something we work up. The faith we need is what God gives us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts that faith in us. We don't work it up. And how does the Holy Spirit put it in us? Well, it's the faith of Christ. It's the same faith that Christ used to walk on the water, that He used to raise the dead and heal the sick. It's the same love that God has, the love God has for all of those that He has created. And I don't think that most people in the church really get that, that we are to have a divine love, a divine faith that was not born in us and that we cannot produce or work up, that it's something that God will give us. And that's by grace, an unmerited gift. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, that love comes by the Holy Spirit, but it is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. The average human isn't going to just die for some righteous man. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave His life for us before we ever even became righteous, and while we were terrible sinners, that we might become righteous. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. And that really is the wrath of Satan. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, now, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see, there's so much right there. The Protestant religion leaves God the Father out of it altogether. They only have Christ. Billy Graham just says, come and give your heart to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. That's all there is to it. Look, if we're going to sit on that throne with Christ, or to sit in that throne, as the Bible has it, Jesus could not sit there until He overcame Satan. Jesus had to conquer Satan, and where Satan had disobeyed and rebelled against God, Jesus had to obey God. Well, if we're going to sit with Him in that throne, we have to do the same thing. Absolutely. And God is the lawgiver. Now, when we sin, that is against God, not against Christ. And we have to first be made right with God. God is the one who has eternal life to give. And Jesus merely reconciles us to God so God can give it to us. But we can't be reconciled to God as long as we are under condemnation for having disobeyed God. We've got to get that past disobedience against God's law. God is the lawgiver, the Father, I mean. And we've got to get right with God the Father first. And the Protestants leave that out. In other words, they leave repentance out. We have got to completely repent. Now, Christ makes grace possible. And so it's Christ, then, What does he have to do with it? First, he is the one who makes it possible to reconcile us to God. But you've got to get reconciled to God first before Christ can save you. Now, get this time order right here. This is very important. For if when we were, I said when we came to the fifth chapter, and here it is, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Christ's death reconciles us to the Father, and you got to get reconciled to the Father before the Son can save you. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. But how? By Christ's death? Does Christ's crucifixion, does his death on the cross save you? What does it say there? We shall be saved by what? By his life, L-I-F-E. And that is what Billy Graham doesn't understand. Let's go back just a little here. God commandeth, back to verse 8, God commandeth his love toward us. Now, God is the great love giver and the lover, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave Christ. Now, that is what the Father did. He gave Christ to die for us. Then what did Christ do? Well, Christ gave his life then for us. So they both had a part in it, didn't they? The Father gave Christ, and Christ gave his life. Much more then, being now justified by Christ's blood. That's, what does justified mean? Your guilty past wiped out. That penalty that the law has over you, and you're being under the law, you're no longer under the law. It no longer has a claim on your life. You're now straight with God the Father, who is the giver of the law. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You've got to get that reconciliation with the Father first before the Son can help you, but the Son has to have his part in even doing that. We shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection. By Christ's resurrection, we will have a resurrection. And it's appointed to all to die one way or another. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, at-one-ment, and made at one with God. We've got to be made at one with God the Father as well as with Christ the Son. And so many forget that. And they say, oh, well, God the Father, that's just Old Testament stuff. And you know, the God of the Old Testament was not God the Father. My Aunt Wilda Armstrong, wife of my father's younger brother, her youngest brother, she joined the Presbyterian Church because that was where the wealthy women belonged, and she wanted to hobnob along with them in the social clubs. And all she knew about the Bible was what little she got there. And she says, well, Herbert, she says, I tell you, she was disgusted that I was taking up with religion in any form whatsoever. She said, Jesus Christ of the New Testament, I can put up with. But that God of the Old Testament, I can't stand that God, that harsh, stern, cruel God of the Old Testament. Now, was she lost? Is she gone to hell? No. She died, she's dead, and she won't know anything until over 1,000 years from now. And then she will come up, and maybe I will be able to explain some of this to her. But her mind and heart was solely on her social clubs and things of that kind. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, what did I say a while ago when I told you I'd get back to it when we got to the fifth chapter? Where no law is, there is no transgression. Did the law exist before Moses? If there is not a law, there is no transgression. Now look here. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned, and if there was no transgression, why did Adam sin? Why did he die then? He died because he broke the law. Sin is the transgression of the law, and death is the penalty of sin. And God pronounced the death penalty on Adam if he disobeyed. Now, he could not have done that unless he explained the law that he would be disobeying. And it isn't recorded because, you see, God doesn't give us a full account of so many words in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. There are over 2,000 years covered there in just those 11 chapters, and it's so very brief, it's only a small summary. But sin was imputed, and it is not imputed when there's no law, but sin was imputed because all of sin, even beginning with Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So therefore, again, sin would not have been imputed if there had not been a law. There was the law, and that was a law that was before the ritual law. Now, later he's going to say the ritual law was added because there had been transgressions of the spiritual law. And it was added to try to help them to live without continuing to break the spiritual law. This is all so plain and simple when we understand it. For until the law, sin was in the world. That's from Adam up until Moses. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there was a law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The penalty of the law was being enforced, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, he was a type of Christ, except that he went the evil way and Christ the right way. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by the man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, which is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. That it doesn't mean that it did come at that time, because the world has not been judged as yet, is just not judged, but it is going to be, and it means that it came that it would be on all men. First, the condemnation because of the transgression of the law, but second, the grace by the sacrifice of Christ. But it hasn't applied as yet to everybody. But his part of it has been done. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the second Adam, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, now that was in the days of Moses, that the offense might abound. But you see, they didn't realize what sin was until God spelled it out by codifying the Ten Commandments. But the law had actually existed, whether it had been spelled out to them in so many words or not. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto everlasting life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on, all sin that grace may abound? Now, as I said, the Nicolaitans had that doctrine that the more we sin, the greater we make God out, because that makes him so much greater, because he can forgive all those sins, which is a lot of ridiculousness. Well, that brings us up to chapter 6. That's four chapters I've gone through besides summarizing the first two, so I think that's some of the writings of Paul, which Peter said Paul writes in a way that's hard to be understood, and many do rest what he wrote to their own destruction because they just don't understand it. And they get mixed up. You've got to know a little about... You see, at the time he wrote that, way back in the first century, it was the people of Israel were long since gone. They weren't around there, and it was only many of the Jews, and they understood all of this and about the different laws. But many people today don't, and that's why you do need the background of what's in the Old Testament and the things that they did know in Judea in those days to really understand the things that Paul has written. I guess a lot of people think Paul contradicted himself, but he didn't.